Apologise to those in here for the number. I don't know if you noticed. That was me trying to be useful. And I confused myself. It's 341, wasn't it? I got it by the last verse. Now, corrections for birthdays. I got them basically all wrong, except myself and Ava. Ava is still turning six on Saturday. But Annabella Shaw is turning 11, not 12. No, I've got it all mixed up. 13, she's turning 13. 13, I even wrote it down wrong here. I'm sorry, Annabella at home. 13, she's turning 13. And Adelina Lacey, who's next door, I shouldn't have even tried this, you're turning 11. And I was excited, I thought I'd be able to apologise in person, but she's out there. Oren is not turning 13, he's turning 14. I went a little bit low on most of those ones. I'm still turning 53, if you're wondering. Anyway, now that I've made those corrections, sort of, I want to say one other thing before we look at tonight's message. There are times when you preach a message and you know it applies to people in the church, but you just got to do it anyway because that's in the series. I want to make it nice and clear that as far as I'm aware, this does not apply to anyone tonight. So don't think, I wonder who he's got in mind while he's preaching that. As I made it really clear, this is an old series that I'm going through, so we just come up to this. Maybe I had someone in mind back when I preached it, I don't know, 10, 11 years ago or whenever it was, or I can't remember now, but I have no one in mind. So if you feel guilty, I'm not picking on you. It just so happened to be the Holy Spirit that is convicting you, not me thinking you need this, all right? So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can consider your word once again, and Lord, the workings with the children of Israel. And we thank you that your word is new and can apply to us just as it applied to people not just 100 years ago, but Lord, 1,000 years ago or even more. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray that we may learn lessons from your word tonight as we follow the children of Israel. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me refresh your memory. The last time, which was 2 weeks ago, I think, we saw how the children of Israel were too scared to go into the wilderness, into the promised land, and didn't want to trust God. And so because of that, they were forced to go into the wilderness, and they were banished to the wilderness for 40 years until all the adults who refused to believe God and obey him perished. And once we get to Numbers chapter 16, where I'd like you to turn for this evening, we have recorded one of the first events that happened once they got into that wilderness state. And it should be no surprise that we find the children of Israel disobeying God once again. What we see and find here is when people are in the wilderness physically, like the children of Israel, or for us spiritually as believers, you're going to have more failures and disobedience to God than you have victories. That's just the way it is when you're in the wilderness. And in chapter 16, we're told how Korah and three other men rallied together another 250 men who were key men in the children of Israel, and they went and they confronted Moses and Aaron. These men didn't believe that Moses and Aaron should be the leaders of the nation anymore. They felt they were taking on too much responsibility, and they believed that they should have a say in what happens and be a part of the leadership and maybe take over the leadership. And so they confronted Moses. And what we're told in this chapter is that when these men confronted Moses and Aaron, Moses told them to come with their censers and incense and fire and stand before the Lord, and he would do the same thing, and then they would let God decide who was actually going to lead Israel. So the next day, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and I think it's On, and 250 other men brought their censers, probably a pole with something burning, and incense and fire, as well as Moses, and they stood before the Lord to find out who is going to be in charge. And on this day, the Lord told Moses to separate himself from everybody else. I want you to be apart. Now, that should have made everyone a little bit scared straight away. You're standing there. The Lord says, now, I want you to separate. Have that group over there, Moses and Aaron, I want you over here. And then we're told that God opened up the earth and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and I think the other guy, and their families. And God made it very clear that he didn't call these men to lead the children of Israel. Not only did these men perish, but their families perished. And there's a good note for this. As a parent, make sure that the decisions that you make are right, because the decisions you make will affect your children one way or another, as it did with these men. Now, after they were swallowed up, we're told that the Lord then sent fire down from heaven and consumed the 250 men who had listened to these four men. And so they were burnt up as well. And there's a good note for that. And that is, be careful who you give your allegiance to, because it can have a major impact on your life and the direction you actually go. Be very careful who you align yourself with. Don't align yourself with critics and rebels. That's the key. Now, I could have read that and then told the story again, but I thought I'd just tell you the story first of all. This is what we're looking at, this account, which I'm sure you have heard of in your Sunday school years. And so what can we learn from this event? That's what I want us to stop and consider this evening. Well, the first thing I want to establish is the true motives of Korah. That's very important to understand. What were the motives behind here? We know it ended in misery, but was he just misguided? Did he just get confused? Or was there evil motives intended here behind all of this? Well, we learn about this event in God's Word on two other occasions where they speak about Korah and what happened there. And from these other occasions, we do discover his true motives. And I think it's important to look at that first. I want you to turn over, although I told you to go to Numbers 16, I should have told you to go to Jude. Go over to Jude. Jude, he is writing to believers, and he talks about false teachers who were ungodly men, who were filthy dreamers, who despised authority and spoke evil of those in authority. And so these were men in Jude's day. And then in verse 11 of Jude, he gives three Old Testament characters that these men were like. He says, they are like these men. Have a look. Verse 11 of Jude 1. Woe unto them, those ungodly men, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying that is causing strife of Kor, or that is really meaning Korah. So what we have here is Jude says these evil men of our day are being jealous like Cain in hurting people. They were money hungry like Balaam, and they cause disputing and strife and rebelled against authority like Korah. And so he mentions this man that we're looking at in Numbers 16. And so on the basis of what we see here in Jude, we see that Korah was someone who caused strife and division and rebelled against authority. That's the first thing we learn about him. What was he like? He wasn't just a really nice guy that was misunderstood. He was someone that caused strife and rebelled against authority. Now, why? Well, we discover why when we see how Korah and these men are mentioned in Psalm 106. I want you to turn there next. Psalm 106 talks about various sins that the children of Israel committed in the wilderness. And this event that we're looking at is mentioned. Verse 16, it says, "They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked." So we learn from these verses that this event that's recorded in Numbers 16 was fueled by envy. They were jealous of Moses. These men didn't do what they did out of a genuine concern for Moses, where they were worried that he was overdoing it and taking too much on himself, and they were worried about Israel, and they were worried about everyone else, and they were worried about the Lord's glory. No, what we have recorded here was they were motivated by jealousy. That was the key motivating force. They were jealous men. And because they were jealous, they acted in a way that caused, as we read there in Jude, strife and rebellion against authority. So do you get those two things together? We know the true motives of these men. They were jealous and they were happy to go against authority because of that and cause strife. Now that is serious stuff when you discover that that is the real reason. Although, if you've been in churches long enough, you would know that this scenario is still very common amongst believers. Nothing has changed with the people of God, and it's probably destroyed more churches than anything else, really. There have been many churches that were growing, they were busy, they had lots of people coming along, and from the outside people thought, what a lovely church, it's growing and people are getting on, and it would be a lovely place to be. But behind the scenes, things are very different. Behind closed doors, people happily criticize those in leadership. Within their heart, there's pride, where they think they can do a better job than someone in leadership. There is envy, where they want to be the one in charge, just like Korah. And then at some stage, these feelings, they actually bubble to the surface. And the result is strife in a church and divisions and arguments and criticism. And before too long, the church is broken up. It's sad to discover how many times that happens when God is at work. There is someone that's envious and jealous and happy to cause strife because of that. And I do think there's a bit of Korah in all of us. If we're really honest, there is a bit of Korah in all of us. None of us actually do like being told what to do. And often we can look at people from a distance and think, I could do a better job than that. And often we're happy to criticize people doing the job because we think we can do things better. The problem with a lot of people that criticize, and people might find that themselves, is what is the true motive behind these things? Why do people act this way? Are they doing it out of a genuine desire, or are they doing it because they are proud and envious of the people? Well, we don't have to wonder why they did it in numbers. This is the key thing. We know these men were envious and jealous of Moses and Aaron. God's word tells us. And knowing this, what I want to do is use this to show us what I've called the character of ungodly critics. So that's a really long introduction, if you're wondering. But it doesn't matter. It's just a long introduction, but the message is probably the same. But what we're going to do, now that we've seen the New Testament, refer back to it, and we know the true motives of these people, what we can do is we can look at the character of ungodly critics. What are ungodly critics like? How do they act? Well, we are shown here how someone who is fueled by envy and happy to cause strife against authority will act. And it's important for each one of us to see if we see ourselves in this. Because we can often be deceived by our own heart that our actions and our attitude is right. But if you can see yourself in what is taking place here, I want you to realize that this is coming from wrong motives. This is how someone who is ungodly in their attitude and actions will act towards those in authority. And also, if you see it in someone else, I would encourage you to not join with them. As we saw, be careful who you align yourself with, because it can cause a lot of problems. And so, let's go back to Numbers chapter 16, if you're not there, and let's have a look at what we can see here. There are three things that we can find. The first thing we see about an ungodly critic is, when they're unhappy, they will rally support with themselves. What we see here is Korah was not happy, so he rallied support for his own cause. Have a look at verses 1 and 2. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. So we got these four guys. One's On, all right? What a cool name, On. Maybe On. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So this is the picture. And as we read through this passage, it's made obviously clear that Korah was not happy with Moses' leadership. But if this was due to a genuine concern, he wouldn't have wanted to hurt Moses. That's the key. He wouldn't have wanted to cause any problems or trouble or strife in the nation. We know that a godly man who is concerned about someone will go and talk to them privately, it says, God's word. And this way, they can get the facts from the person and share their burden and even offer help. Their intention isn't to hurt or destroy or take control in any way. That's how a godly man acts. But when a person is motivated by jealousy, we see things are done differently. Korah must have gone to these other three guys, which it appears they were brothers, and shared his concerns. And then these three other men must have gone to the 250 and shared their concerns about the leadership as well, and rally these people together. They haven't spoken to Moses yet. They're gathering support first. And let's not think for one moment that Korah went to the three guys, first of all, and said, hey, I'm really jealous of Moses. I want his job. I think I can do a better job. And so I want to get rid of him. And so can you guys help me? There is no way he would have said anything like that. He would have been very persuasive and convince him that he was very concerned for Moses and the people more. And these 250 men who listened and obviously believed, I suspect would have been very convinced by Korah and the words that he had. Wow. Yes, I think we do need a new leader, someone with new ideas, with a new attitude, try to change things for the better, because we need someone different. As I said, be very careful who you align yourself with, because we know the true motives of Korah, and they were not good. And when someone isn't godly enough to go and share their concerns with the person in leadership, one-on-one, but starts to go around and share their concerns with other people first, you can know that they are not right with God. And they more than likely don't have the right motives behind what they do. And each one of us should be warned, if the first thing that you do when you're not happy with leadership, not just me as the pastor, but within the church, in the various ministries, if you think the first thing is to go and rally support to get people who think like you, you know you've got it wrong. If you think, I'll get the rest of the musicians to believe me before we go and talk to Andrew. There's a lot of Andrews. Or one-way leaders before we go and speak to Andrew, right? Another Andrew. Or we'll get a fair few people around and I'll share my concerns before we go and speak to the pastor. Instead of going and speaking to the leader involved, this shows that you actually got the wrong motives. It shows that the motive to bring glory to the Lord and make sure that there isn't disunity amongst the brethren isn't right, but there's a selfish thing there instead. And when you see this type of thing in your own life, it should ring little alarm bells. There's something wrong with my heart. Don't let your heart deceive you that you need to do this for the better cause. No, you make sure that you're right with God. Realize this is the wrong way to go about things. When you see this in others, don't get caught up in the sin like these 250 rulers did. Instead, I would encourage you to rebuke the person and say, well, if you've got a concern, do it right and go and speak to the leader and share your concern with them first. You might find it's nothing at all. That's the godly way to do things. So one of the characteristics of an ungodly critic is they're happy to rally support of others against the one in leadership that they're not happy with. That's the first thing. And I trust that you can't see it in your life. Second thing is, Korah challenged their calling. Have a look at verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Basically what they're saying to Moses and Aaron is, why are you taking on so much responsibility? We're all holy here. God can use any of us. Why do you think that you're more important than us and you're putting yourself above everybody else? Now when you think of the past, 40 days or however long it's been, that's a really dumb thing to say when you think how God has used Moses and Aaron in Egypt, coming out of Egypt with the manna and the quails and the water and so on. God would not have done miracles through them if he hadn't called them to leadership. But Korah couldn't see this and he challenged their calling. Why do you think you should be the ones in charge? And one thing that strikes me in all of this is all this arguing was really pointless. It wasn't Korah's decision who was going to be the leader of Israel. And we know that the Lord was quite capable and very willing to make it clear to people who he wanted to be the leader. This was the Lord's decision. And we know that God knew who he wanted. He knew where he was. He was out in the wilderness and he was happy to go out into the wilderness and reveal himself to him and say, go back to Egypt and do my work. God can get who he wants to lead his people. He's big enough to do that. God is big enough to get who he wants to lead. And here is a question for everybody. Is it God who places people in leadership in his church? Or doesn't he care? How much control does God have in the process in placing those in leadership in a local church? How much control does he have? Does he not care at all? They can just sort it out? Or does he have a lot of control in his sovereign will? The reality is, if a church is just like any social club, then I can understand why people would fight and argue and undermine to get someone's position in that social club or in that church, if it's just like a social club. Because it's up to them. Survival of the fittest. But if it's the Lord who gives spiritual gifts, and it's the Lord who promotes people to places and then puts them in that position, well, then that puts those who try to undermine people in a position of leadership in a very dangerous position, as Korah and these men discovered. Because it means that they're going against the Lord's choice. They are complaining about God's man or God's woman, and they think that maybe God's even made a mistake. Why would he have them when he could have me? God's made a mistake. Who is it who really promotes and places? Well, I'll tell you who. It's found in Psalm. The answer is found in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. I'll read it to you if you don't need to look it up, but you can. It says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down and setteth up another." Who brings promotion? Who places and takes away? Ultimately, it is God. And I believe this. You know, when I was reading over this and getting ready, it reminded me of a discussion I had about 16 years ago. So I can remember that far back. I was driving back from Grafton with my brother in the car. And I had been the assistant pastor at Coffs Harbour for around about, I think, about 9 years then. And we were talking about, you know, should I stay there as the assistant pastor or should I go somewhere else and be a pastor of my own church? And my brother said to me, maybe you need to start to go to those NBF conferences so people can get to see you and know you, because you're just stuck here in Coffs. No one knows you at all. And I understand what you're saying, but I remember, and I'm surprised at my wisdom, all right? But, you know, but I did say to him, I'm sorry for that, but I said to him, no, if I ever leave Coffs, I want to make sure it's because God wants me to leave. And if I go to an MBF and promote myself, I'm always going to wonder if it was really the Lord or was it me? And I said to him, I'm pretty sure God can find me here in Coffs Harbour. And so if God wants me to go to a church, I'm sure he's going to help them find me. And surprise, surprise, I get a call, I don't know, a year or two later, from a man I've never met in my life by the name of Mr. Phillips, ringing me up about a church I have never heard of in a place where I didn't even know Bendigo existed, to be honest. And they had heard from someone about me. And that's when I started to think, oh, yes, God has found me in the wilderness. And lo and behold, for 14 years, this is where I've been. And I can tell you, that plus a lot of other things is the surety for me that it was of God that he's called me here more than anything else. Because I didn't have to promote, I didn't have to push, God found me. And you guys found me. Korah missed this. And so do many other people. And when they do, it's disastrous. And it wrecks churches. And it wrecks ministries. Just as it was disastrous for the children of Israel. So that's another character of an ungodly critic. They question God's calling upon someone, particularly the person's position that they don't like, they might want. But lastly, we see Korah forgot the importance of his responsibilities. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. Moses, we see there in verse 8, "And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto him? Korah, we discover here, was from the tribe of Levi, and Moses wanted to remind him of the amazing honor that God had given them. God had separated the tribe of Levi apart from all the others and said, you are going to be special. You are going to minister in my tabernacle. You're going to be the one that stands before me or between me and the people. This was a wonderful privilege. And Moses wanted to remind him of this. Yet we see that Korah wasn't happy with this privileged position. He wasn't content with what the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted Moses to do. And we know it was due to jealousy of Moses because we see that in the New Testament. He wanted what Moses had, and that fueled the words and the actions. And sadly, he forgot the importance of what God wanted him to be doing. And that happens lots in churches. People forget the importance of their responsibilities. They don't like the gifts that God has given them. They don't like how and where God wants to use them. They want gifts that other people have. They want to be used in different ways that other people are used. And often, due to jealousy, they then begin to undermine and criticize those in leadership. I wonder, have you ever found yourself thinking, why can't I do what they do? Why can't I be that in the local church? I don't like what I do. Well, whenever you find yourself thinking that, understand that that should set up a little alarm bell saying, I'm becoming like Korah. These are not the characteristics of a godly person. It's a characteristic of an ungodly critic. And if you don't deal with it, you'll find yourself saying things and criticizing others and undermining people that you are jealous of. And I've just seen over the years that generally when people are critical of others, more times than not, I'd say 95%, the underlying thing is some sort of jealousy. And so these are some of the characteristics of an ungodly critic. They're unhappy with someone, so they rally support to gather their numbers rather than going to them. They challenge the person's calling, they despise their own calling, and they don't mind causing strife and divisions to get what they want. And if this attitude is unchecked, it will destroy a person's soul, it'll destroy a person's ministry, and it will eventually destroy a church. And as we see, when God is forced, he will, if he has the opportunity, deal with those people severely. So learn the lesson and avoid making the same mistake. That's my encouragement for each one of us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we are all guilty of this at times in our life. Help us to see our true heart's motives. Help us to see the godly way to act. Even when our concerns are legitimate about leadership, help us to do things in a manner and in a way that is pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that you may protect our church. We are so thankful for what you have done in and through us over the years. Thank you for what you will do. And we know that the evil one doesn't want us to grow in number or in our understanding and love for the Savior, and would so dearly love to destroy the work that is going on here. Help us all to be wise and not ignorant of his ways and not be used of him in this a very sad yet destructive way. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.